Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll look at verse 24. We'll start there this morning. The Lord God Almighty says here in this verse, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Let's pray. Lord, what an awesome promise. Lord, you know our needs. You even know our wants. You promise to grant our needs. Sometimes it's those wants that really need some work, I guess. But Lord, you do grant what we need, and we need you. That's what we really need. And Lord, you will never hold back yourself. Lord, you want us to have all we desire, and you will give us all of yourself that we desire. Lord, if we keep our eyes focused on you, you will give us that perfect peace. And that's what we really need. Lord, we want to be like you. Lord, we love you. We seek you this morning, Lord. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need the understanding you give us as you manifest yourself to us on the pages of this awesome book, this living book that we hold in our hands. Lord, may it become our life's manual. May it become in our hearts a love letter that you've written to us over the centuries that just verifies the intensity of that love, Lord. May it speak to us like that today. May you show yourself to us, Lord, in a new way. And Lord, we ask you to bless the people that are on vacation. I pray for those, Lord, who are under the weather today. And Father, I just lift up to you those that are here right now. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to hear you. We don't want to hear anyone else. We want to hear you this morning. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here. Bless this terrific day you have before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This promise, it obviously applies to the kingdom age. But what about his people in all ages? For now even, for right now. It says, before they call, I will answer. He doesn't say I might, or on a good day, or maybe. I will answer. Our problem is we don't always get the answer we want. It could be no, or it could be wait, but it could be yes. It's up to him, and we don't know sometimes why he says yes, no, or wait, or maybe, whatever it might be. But the Lord, who knows our desires, he anticipates them. God will see the needs, and he will impart to them, or to us, the blessings that are needed. He sees your needs. He knows what your needs are. You know, I like to look at the one promise there where it says we will never have to beg bread. I like that. David said that. That I'll never have to become a beggar because the Lord is looking out for me. You know, and I think he means that more than just physical food. He means in so many different ways. So many different ways. You know, the feeding of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will feed you all you want. Every word you want, everything you want to know. How bad do you want to know? So, and many times the Lord doesn't even have to wait to be asked for the blessing. You know, I thought, how many of this type of blessing have we and all of his people received at the hand of God? Think on how ready he is to anticipate our needs. He's a God close at hand. You know, we think that he's far off. Maybe there's sin separating us from him, and we need to deal with that. Or maybe he just wants us to pursue him a little more so he feels like he's not right there, but he is right there. Remember, if you're born again, his Holy Spirit lives within you. You know, he goes wherever you go. He sees whatever you see. You take him all kinds of places. He's right there. How watchful he is of our necessities, and how rich in his mercy and his kindness in providing for us. How many times I sit down and I'm praying and I'm like, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. I know what I do deserve. He's a God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't want to give us what we deserve. He gives us what we could never possibly deserve. I like that about the Lord. I love that about the Lord. Even the most faithful and prayerful of his people receive so many favors and comforts at his hand that they have never even directly asked for. Think about that. Do you ever do that? If you sit down in the morning, let's say, and it's before everybody else gets up, you're all alone, you get in the presence of the Lord, start thanking him for some stuff. I mean, really get in that thankful, grateful mood. I bet you could go on for 2 hours. I'm thankful for my salvation, my home, my wife, my kids, my job, it goes on and on and on, my health. So many things we can be thankful for. But the prayer for the supply of our daily food, we know it so well. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, God has already anticipated that. I thought about this week, that He must have prepared the means of answering that long before in the abundant harvest. Our stores are full of the food already. It's already there. The harvest has already happened. If you think about it, if He waited until the prayer was offered, it couldn't have been answered. There wouldn't have been time to plant and harvest. Not without a miracle. And He does that too. He does miracles too. He can do a miracle anywhere. I've seen tremendous miracles happen right before my eyes. You know, we used to have prayer groups and the different churches I've served in, and we saw miracles happen right in front of us. And you know what your reaction is? Every time it's like, oh, instead of, I knew He'd do it. You know, it's always like, oh, I can't believe He did it. But He did. You know how we are. We're blown away when He does. We should expect it. I think that's what we're going to learn today. If you believe the gospel, then you're a miracle. Did you know that? You're a miracle because, you know what? There are guys with 80 more points on their IQ than me, and they don't understand this for a bit. And they can break down the atom, and they can tell you all about physics, and they can put a rocket on the moon or whatever they do, but they don't get this. So you're a living miracle if you believe that Christ has saved you. You believe the gospel. Think about that. He's always watchful. Again, He anticipates our necessities, and in His providence and His grace, He lays the foundation for granting the favor long before we ask Him. How many things He's already done in preparation for answering a prayer that you haven't even asked for yet? It's awesome. We could say that if God wasn't protecting us, listen to this, I believe this. If God wasn't protecting us right now, I believe the enemy would kill us, because the enemy knows you have the possibility within you to spread your faith. Think about that. I believe that He's protecting every one of us right now. The enemy would like to just wipe us out. There's a possibility you could leave here and you could go share your faith. So I think He's protecting us from that right now. Verse 24 also says, "And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." You know, that's how it was with Daniel. I love to look at Daniel, the life of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel came to him and said, "I was sent as soon as you began to pray," immediately. And then in Daniel 10, an angel comes to him, and it says in verse 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael the archangel, the guardian of Israel, one of the chief princes, came to help me." So this angel set out to come to Daniel 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, he was on his way. "I heard you when you started. I was sent out when you first started to pray. I was on my way." But sometimes somebody runs interference. Michael helped this angel out. But this is how it was with the early disciples too, when they were assembled in that upper room in Jerusalem, and they were waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were praying for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They wanted the Holy Spirit to descend with great power on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. How about Paul and Silas? They were in prison in Philippi, and they prayed and they sang praises to God, and He heard them, and He came to their rescue in Acts chapter 16. So it has often been, and especially in spiritual revival. You hear this in the spiritual revivals that have happened over the years. When His people have been deeply burdened with a sense of shame and a need for repentance. You know what? That's us right now. I hope that as you see our nation, you look at the news, you're shamed. Daniel, you know, Daniel was shamed and on his knees and broken. Our sins. You know what? It doesn't tell us anywhere that Daniel ever sinned. I know that he did. He was a sinner. But he stood in the gap for his nation. He didn't say, "Well, Lord, you know, I've only done a couple, but these sinners..." No, you know what? He stood in the gap for his nation. He was burdened for what was going on. We need to be like that too. Because when we sit before the Lord with a real sense of shame and a real need for repentance, and we go before the Lord God united and imploring Him for a blessing, God heard them. God will hear our prayers even while we're speaking. He will, and He has begun a work of grace. You know, hundreds of such instances have occurred, all demonstrating the faithfulness of God to His promises. And they're suited to encourage His people and to excite them to prayer. You know what? We need to pray. I think every Christian I know, if I said, how many of you guys really aren't praying the way you should, would raise their hand. I'd be the first one. Billy Graham says that. Every pastor I know, and I know some guys who pray. I mean, they really pray, but I don't pray enough. I don't pray long enough. I don't pray hard enough. I don't pray with fervency, and sometimes I blow it off because I'm so busy. I think we really need to pray. It's one of the precious promises pertaining to the blessings of the reign of the Messiah that the answer to this type of prayer would be immediate. And His people should look for this, and they should expect this. But today, too. God can just as easily answer prayer immediately as it would be for Him to delay it. Just as easily. When the proper state of mind exists, He's as ready to answer right now as it is to defer it to the future. Just as easy. Contrite hearts. You know what? Here's the thing. You know when you're really broken and you're sitting before the Lord and you're sorry, maybe you're even tearing and broken and you're contrite. And I get a sense sometimes where I just say, you know, Lord, I've done this to You. You had to die for this dumb thing that I just did. Well, I'll tell you, you know, when you sit before Him contrite, He always hears what you say. He always hears a contrite heart. Always. Every time. But what encouragement we have to pray in the Scriptures. How faithful and how fervent should we be in our supplications? Think about it, especially at a time like this. You know, this great country, this is a great country founded by Christians. This great country is ready to crumble. I don't know if you know how fine a line we're sitting on right now. I don't want to scare anybody, but we need to know this. And it is a time to pray. It really is a time to pray. How full of guilt would we be if one single blessing is withheld from our world that might have been imparted if we prayed as we ought? Think on that. Or, what if one single soul could be lost who might have been saved if we hadn't been unfaithful in prayer? Now, before you think on that too much, it's not up to us for salvation. We're not going to withhold anyone from getting into heaven because we haven't prayed or anything else. Those that are going to be saved are going to be saved, whether we have anything to do with it or not. But what if we went to God with hearts like that? Lord, if I don't pray for this person, they're not going to get into heaven. What if we, that's not necessarily true, you know that, but what if we pray with that kind of fervency? What if we go on from here as if it all depended on us, but we pray as if it all depends on Him? It does depend on Him. But if we pray as if it all depends on Him, but go on like it all depends on you. There's something very interesting that's coming up here about prayer in our next chapter as we continue in the book of Acts. So would you turn with me to Acts chapter 12, please? You remember Acts 11, we saw the Christians in Antioch, Syria, the first place they were called Christian. And they would go out from there and spread the gospel. And there was a famine. There was a hard time going on in Jerusalem. And these brothers in Antioch, who are Gentiles, got together and they sent some money to the Jews in Jerusalem. All Christians. But that wall between the Jew and the Gentile is just disintegrating. With efforts like this, things like this going on. So these believers would send this money to Jerusalem. And they sent it with Paul and Barnabas. And we're going to see a lot of these guys coming up. But if you look at verse 1, chapter 12, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So Satan's relentless attacks on the church here, they continue, and this time the persecution came from Herod the king. And this was Herod Agrippa the First. And Herod Agrippa the First was a grandson of Herod the Great. He was appointed king over Judea by the Roman Emperor Claudius. And he claimed to be an observer of the laws of Moses, so he went at great lengths to please the Jews, like any good politician. I want to please the people, do good things so that I get on their good side, so I get voted in again, or whatever it is. So out of ambition, and no doubt to further his political career, he continued this policy of harassing Christians, and here he kills James, the brother of John, with a sword. I've read where many think he was beheaded, and then some believe that he was just cut in half. But it was this James who had been with Peter and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. If you remember, they were with Jesus. And it was their mother who had requested of the Lord himself that her two sons might sit beside Jesus in his kingdom. And I like what Jesus said. When they said that, when she asked that, Jesus said, pretty much to paraphrase, be careful what you ask for. He goes on to tell these guys, Mark 10:38, he asked them, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And James found it out first. That's the cup. It's the cup of martyrdom. You know, are you willing to die for me? Are you willing? Do you know where I'm headed? Do you know what's coming? James was the first one to taste it. It's a cup of martyrdom. This chapter, it's an interesting study of God's ways, if you think about it, in connection with his people. James was put to death by the enemy, but Peter was miraculously delivered. You're probably like me. When you read this, you're like, how come the one got away and the other one didn't? Nobody knows. It doesn't tell us. Here, Peter was miraculously delivered, and we want to ask why such preference could be shown to Peter. That's what we do, don't we? Why? Why, Lord, why? Our good friend just lost a baby. That's the second one in 3 years. And it's always, why? And you know what? The mother said to me, maybe there's something in their futures that would be even harder to deal with than this. I just looked at her and I thought, that is so mature. Such a faithful lady. I don't know. You know, a lot of times you get asked as a pastor or whatever, why did this happen? And you don't have any idea. You just have to trust that God knows. Somehow, some way, this plan of his is better than what we plan for ourselves. Faith rests on the love and the wisdom of God and on his word. And there's oftentimes no answer until we're with him. Well, James was the first apostle to die, and his brother John was the last to die. Verse 3, and because Herod saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So the Jews responded so enthusiastically to the execution of James that Herod was encouraged to do the same thing with Peter. Hey, that worked. Let's kill another guy. But it was the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and executions weren't exactly appropriate during a holiday. You know, let's wait, we'll kill him after the holiday. You know, we don't want to ruin the holiday or anything. So, also the Jews were way too busy with their ceremonies to appreciate the favor, so Herod ordered Peter to be sent to jail in the interim. And here the apostle, he's guarded by 16 soldiers in 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. And probably this means that 2 of them were chained to Peter. You know, 1 on either side of them. Then 2 were standing guard outside. And the 4 squads were on guard probably for a 6-hour period each. I mean, this is heavily guarded for one guy. But evidently, the authorities remembered Peter's escape earlier in chapter 5. And Herod didn't want that to happen again. What an embarrassment this was. How did they get out? How did this happen? And there was no explanation. They didn't want this to happen again, of course. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. And I like this, the prayer vigil. I mentioned earlier to someone, I would love to have a prayer vigil where we get a bunch of people praying for 24 straight hours, maybe in shifts, and see people come in who really need prayer for something. Maybe you need deliverance from something. Maybe you want to fast and pray. You know what? I've put it in my heart as I've gone through this. I thought, I'll do this prayer vigil and I'll be here the whole 24 hours. If anybody wants to do that with me, I'll be here and I'll fast. And we'll go to the Lord on our face for whatever it is you want to seek the Lord for. I'll do it. Because I've done it before where at some other churches that I was at, I saw a boy who so changed from his father and I fasting and praying for hours on end that it was a miracle what happened in this boy. It was a miracle, absolute miracle. But anyway, here I like this. They're praying without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So prayers made on Peter's behalf, and what a difference it makes. Think about this. What would have happened if the believers prayed when James was in prison? We don't read of that. I wonder, why didn't the church pray for James? Maybe they thought, oh, why pray? It's all in God's hands. God will do whatever God does. We don't have to pray. God's willing. You know, God's will is going to be done anyway. And I find that's a very common response for believers. Nah, I don't need to pray about that because God will do whatever God's going to do. Really? I just look at this and I wonder, what if they prayed for James? I don't know. But you know what? The Bible says we have not because we ask not. And that's James 4:2. Paul asked for everything. You read through Paul's epistles. Paul prayed, Lord, we need this. Lord, I need this. Lord, help me. I mean, he prayed for everything. And he got pretty much everything he ever prayed for. What if they prayed for James? I don't know. But why are we so hard-headed? Why do we have to learn the hard way? Why does there have to be trouble and pain and tragedy before we say, you know what, I think we should pray? How many times do you resort to prayer as the last measure? I've even said it. Well, at least we can pray. No, that's the most we can do. You know it? Well, it's like the last resort. And God's going, no, man, it's the first resort. I'm right here. I'm a God close at hand. I'm listening. I know your needs before you even ask. Why don't you ask? I like that. So what difference does it make if you pray? Well, think on this again. The church didn't pray for James, and he was killed with a sword. They prayed for Peter, and we're about to see that he's going to be rescued. Now, believe that the Lord has sovereignly chosen to work through the power of prayer. Believe that. And it's in order to teach us how to talk to him and how to depend on him. You know what I've found? I remember I taught a course in a Bible college, and the pastor in charge said, I want you to pray and teach these guys the ministry of prayer. You do it. You put the curriculum together and everything. And I remember one line that spoke to me out of a book, and it said that we are helpless. Go to your Father for aid. Is that as simple as it gets or what? That's as simple as it is. I'm helpless. And when you realize how helpless you are, God's like, now I can work with you. I know that. It took a while for you to figure that out. Now I can work with you. But if you believe that he has sovereignly chosen to work through the power of prayer in order to teach us how to talk to him and depend on him, you'll start praying. It's so that in the ages to come when we rule on behalf of him, we've already established communication with him. We're already talking. We're already communicating with the Lord. He wants to partner with us and include us in what he's doing. Verse 6 says, And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So here's Peter, he's sleeping again. Now everybody picks on Peter. Just pick on him a little tiny bit. But he's sleeping again. In Luke 9:32, we learn that while Jesus spoke with Moses and Elijah on the mount, Peter slept. In Matthew 26:40, we learn that while Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, Peter slept. And here, in Acts 12, we see Peter asleep on the night before his execution. You know what I think sometimes? Sleep begets sleep. Some of us, we want to get so much sleep that it makes you sleep more. You know, I remember my wife and I, we did daycare for a while. We had this Christian daycare, and I'd be running back and forth to the church, and we did it in our house. We had a big basement, and we'd get all the kids down. It was just our goal, get them all down, take a quick nap. We got so used to taking that nap that we were like really striving to get that nap, and I realized, cut this nap out, it'll change our day. And it did, because we wanted that sleep so bad that we would just force it. And I realized, let's just cut that out. But anyway, back to Peter. This time, I believe it's different. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter slept because he didn't expect anything to happen. He was a little bit duller in his understanding, maybe. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he slept in disobedience to the Lord's command to pray with him. Imagine Jesus looking you in the face, and he's stressed. He's going to Gethsemane. He's going to die soon. And he looks you in the face, and he says, please come and pray with me. I'm not faulting Peter. I'm just trying to picture that, not doing it. And you know what? I probably would have done the same thing. I'm no better than Peter. Remember, that guy walked on water for a little while. In prison, he sleeps because he's totally at peace, I think. I think he's totally peaced out with the Lord right now. He sleeps. And if you were bound between two soldiers and you knew you were going to be killed the next morning, would you sleep? Peter has that peace that passes understanding. He has that martyr peace. I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I've read the lives of different martyrs. Some of those guys went to their death with such peace and glorifying God, I don't think they felt anything. If you remember Stephen looked into heaven and he saw Jesus. If you're dying and you saw Jesus standing, waiting to receive you into heaven, standing, He's usually sitting, right? The right hand of God. Standing because you're coming up. I don't know if you'd feel anything. So I don't know what goes on there in the life of a lot of martyrs, but I've heard of this tremendous peace because they're with the Lord. The Lord's with them. He's at peace, so he slept. Now someone has called this slumber a triumph of faith. Give Peter this. Let's give him this. Maybe he remembered the Lord's promise that he would live to be an old man in John 21:18. So he knew that Herod couldn't kill him prematurely. Verse 7 says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly." You know, did you ever notice angels? I've noticed this in Scripture, and I went back to check this out. They're always in a hurry. Everything they do, they're in a hurry. Come on, let's go. Let's get moving. Check it out. It's for real. And you know why I think it is? It's because I'm not hanging around long enough for you guys to worship me, because that's not my job. I think that's what it is. They're not going to be around long enough. They want to get out of the picture quickly, give God all the glory. Hey, don't worship me, right? So here's this angel, and he's in a hurry here, and his chains fell off his hand. So suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared. The cell was flooded with light, and he hits Peter on the side, just smote him, hit him. I've read some commentaries. He was tapping Peter. I think he just, bam, whacked him. Get up, you know, let's go. Seriously, come on. That's what it takes to wake me up. I don't know about you guys. If I'm really out, you know, my wife did that to me last week because I forgot I had to get up even earlier than I normally get up, and she got me up. You know how when you wake up, if you're hit hard, you come right away. And she had to do that. I believe that's what he did. I mean, this angel whacked him. And then the angel ordered him to get up quickly. Immediately, the handcuffs fell off. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true. He doesn't even know that it's really happening yet. He doesn't realize it really is happening. You know how you are? Kind of groggy. Is this a dream? What's going on? He didn't even know it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, picture this first of all. Here's this angel with these short commands. Let's go. Get going. Get your shoes on. Get ready. The angel tells him to dress. Put on your sandals. Throw your cloak around yourself. Follow me. Let's roll. Peter's in a daze, and he follows this angel past the first and second guard posts here in the prison. And it says, they came under the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. So they get to this gate, and when they get to this iron gate, it opens automatically, like an electronic eye was there or something. It just swings open for them. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So it's only after he'd passed through one street of the city and the angel had vanished that Peter comes to himself, and now he realizes it's not a dream. It really is the Lord, that the Lord had miraculously delivered him from the hand of Herod and from the Jews. Wow, what a way to wake up. Verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Now, John Mark, he's the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's a very young man at this point. His mother's house was large enough to accommodate a meeting of many believers. And an upstairs room in this house may have been the exact location of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. It may have been maybe the same room they were in on the day of Pentecost as they prayed and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come down upon him. And many believe that it's very likely that it was that same room. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel who was inside came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate." Now Rhoda, I like this name. Rhoda means rose. This is kind of funny. She doesn't open the door. She runs away. You know, you ever see this maybe with like a little kid? You go to a house and they know you. You know, knock on the door and they open the door and, it's Uncle Eric. And they run down the hall. "Mom, Uncle Eric's here." Well, we'll let him in. The child might not let him in. She's excited. And actually, the name meaning rose, these believers think she's missing a few petals. Verse 15, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad." You're crazy. It's not Peter. He's in prison. No more wine for you. Then they go back to their praying. Lord, please release Peter in Jesus' name. Oh, Heavenly Father, we seek you to free Peter, please. This is great. These early believers, I believe, are just like us. Because if you think about this, here they are praying. They're praying fervently for Peter to receive this get out of jail card free from the Lord. And the whole time he's standing right outside the front door. No, it's not him. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Let him in for Pete's sake. It's him and you've asked for him. Why don't you check it out? Then said they, it's his angel. Now this is interesting because apparently these believers, I don't know, I guess they were becoming so accustomed to seeing angels that they don't even bother to go see this one. An angel's at the front door? Let's go see this. It must be awesome that the early church had such an awareness of angels always being around like this. Maybe we've lost that kind of awareness. I believe angels are all around us right now. They're always around all over the place. Again, you might entertain one unawares. I think everybody in here has seen one, and they don't appear to you as this giant, white, transparent dude with a sword with big wings. It can appear as an ordinary man and minister to us, to the heirs of salvation. We become dull to this. Are our eyes that dull? Are we missing something because we really don't believe angels are here right now? And I think the prayers of the group of believers were answered even as they prayed. They're still praying. But when the answer arrived at the door, they didn't even believe it. We should be people of faith who believe that God answers the prayers of those who seek his will. They're praying, and I guess they don't even believe their prayer can be answered. They don't even believe it when it is answered. When you pray, believe you'll get an answer. And when the answer comes, don't be surprised. Be thankful. Their prayers were answered, even though they didn't expect them to be answered. That's not faith. They aren't praying faithfully, and yet he shows himself faithful. I like that about the Lord. He shows himself faithful. That's our Lord. That's my Lord. That's the kind of God we have. Unconditional love. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And what if we add to that 2 Timothy 2:13? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. If we could be so unfaithful, he'll still be faithful. You know, if we were God, we'd go, oh, you're not faithful. I'm not going to answer that prayer. He's still faithful. This verse written by Paul is talking not about believing for salvation, but of the times when our faith is faltering and we're falling and we're failing and we're slipping and sliding. We're struggling. Verse 16 says, but Peter continued knocking. I wondered this morning, what if he left? What if he just said, I'm out of here, and left? I don't know what would have happened, but he didn't. I'm glad he didn't. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, quiet, let me tell this, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show, or literally he means, go tell these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and he went into another place. This James here is James, Jesus' half-brother, who wrote the book of James. And he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. People say, no, that was Peter. Peter was the leader of the fishermen. Peter was the leader of the apostles. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. This story is encouraging because it shows that the Lord responds to prayer even when it's not accompanied by a whole lot of faith. These saints were praying intensely and fervently, but we can't say that they were praying the prayer of faith because they didn't even have enough faith to believe that Peter was free when he's knocking on the front door at that very moment. And I really like this because we find ourselves praying like these guys. We pray fervently. We pray intensely. But a lot of times we're not even sure anything's going to happen. Let's just throw it up there and see what happens. Let's throw that prayer over our shoulder and just keep going, well, maybe. Here you go, Lord. But even times when we fervently pray, we often think, well, at least I tried. You know, I threw that prayer up there and we're not sure anything's going to happen. Well, this story tells us actually that that's okay. No, we should pray with faith. But there are times where, and I even believe God understands. Jim, I know you're scared. You're fearful, and you don't know what's going to happen. I understand. I could still answer your prayer anyway. I'm God. I can do anything I want to. He can still work through a tiny sliver of faith. And Jesus said that faith the size of a mustard seed, just a tiny bit of faith, can move mountains. So if you have faith enough just to pray, then things can happen. The thing is, you can't pray until you've prayed. We talk about, oh, I really should pray, or I really do need to pray more. Well, then do it. You know, we talk about it a lot, but we don't do it. And I'm the same way. Faith can move mountains, and if you just have enough faith to pray, things happen. Doors open. Ask Peter. If you feel imprisoned or trapped, or like nothing's happening in your walk or in your job, in your life, in your home, whatever it is, you know, maybe your ministry, take heart and take hope and pray anyways. You know what? When it's hardest to pray, that's when you need to pray the hardest. You know, the other day I thought about going running, and it's the last thing I wanted to do. And I remember hearing, when you really don't want to go running, because you really need it. This is prayer. When it's the hardest to pray, you need to pray the hardest. Sometimes it only takes enough faith to pray for a miracle to happen. Verse 18, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So when morning came, here Peter's missing. And these poor soldiers, I don't know, I kind of feel bad for these guys. They had to be absolutely freaked out. We're gonna die. I think they did. Total panic. You know, Herod's panic too. It must have been extremely traumatic to experience this, to be so outwitted again, for all of them. There's nothing the soldiers could say that even sounded close to convincing, and in fact, their testimony is so lame that it probably infuriates the king even more, so he does order them to be executed. He then left for Caesarea to pout because his pride was wounded. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, here, for some unknown reason, Herod had become very angry with these people of Tyre and Sidon. They were two commercial ports on the Mediterranean Sea. And the people of these cities took advantage of this holiday here in Caesarea to get on Herod's good side and to please him, because they depended on importing grain from Judea, their lifeline. So they befriended this man Blastus, the king's personal aide, and through him they requested restoration for diplomatic relations. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed, picture this, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, he sits upon his throne, and he made an oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Here comes Herod one day. He comes forth with all his royal finery on, decked out, his best clothes, and he comes to address the people, and they shout deliriously, this is the voice of a god and not of man. They praised the kings and the Caesars and so on. But he makes no effort to refuse these divine honors. He doesn't deflect it or anything. He takes it all in. He doesn't give any glory to God. So the angel of the Lord strikes him with a fearful disease, and he dies. And history records that this indeed did happen in 44 AD. It's confirmed. So the one who had executed James to please the Jews is himself slain at the hands of him who was able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. And here Herod reaped what he sowed. Historians say that Herod was arrayed in this all this silver, all these pieces of silver reflecting light. I guess it was a sight to see. Silver splendor glistening in the Mediterranean sun. And he's drinking in all the praise of the people, and he's suddenly eaten by worms. Whether the worms actually began to eat his flesh, or whether, as Josephus suggests, that Herod was struck with a severe intestinal pain and disorder and that, and then he was suddenly eaten by worms. Josephus says he died 5 days later after this from exactly that. And during the autopsy, they did find that he was full of these parasites and so on. We can't be sure, but whether the worms ate him from the inside out or from the outside in, either way, it's gross. But the Lord doesn't tell us this to gross us out. He tells us this to fill us in. There's something here about being eaten from the inside out. Bitterness will do that. It will eat you from the inside out. It comes out all over the place. It happened. And it's gross. The Lord's not trying to gross us out. He's trying to fill us in. Because you see, right here, the whole purpose of this account is to teach us the absolute necessity of giving God all the glory. That's what it's all about. God is teaching a lesson right here that if he doesn't get all the glory, then nobody should. That's how important it is. The necessity of giving God all the glory. That's what this is all about. In verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Meanwhile, the gospel expands its outreach continually. Psalm 76:10 says, God makes the wrath of man praise him, and the remainder of wrath he restrains. Psalm 33:10-11 says, he makes the devices of the people of no effect, but the counsel of the Lord stands forever. Herod was struck down, but the word of God grew and multiplied. You know, don't be eaten up from the inside by whatever it is. Get it on the outside and give it to him. That's what he really wants. Let it go. Let it out. Let it happen. Bring it before God. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. God's work rolls on. God's work continues. That's not going to come in his way. After they had fulfilled their mission in Jerusalem by delivering the gift from Antioch, Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch. Paul, Saul, returned to Antioch, and they take with them Mark, who was the nephew of Barnabas, and who later again wrote the second gospel. Now, it's impossible to know whether Barnabas and Saul were in Jerusalem at the time of James' death, or whether they were there at the imprisonment of Peter, or they were there at the death of Herod. But many Bible commentators feel that chapter 13 here marks a distinct break in the book of Acts. And some even go so far as to call it volume 2 of Acts. Well, we'll hopefully, Lord willing, be there next week. But the Apostle Paul now has definitely come into the place of prominence. And Antioch in Syria becomes the center for which the gospel radiates to the Gentiles. And the word of God grew and multiplied. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that such a great lesson in learning that you are the one who gets all the glory. Lord, we can't touch the glory for a second. No, we don't deserve it. You deserve it all. May we learn that lesson. And Lord, may we develop a prayer life. We need to develop a serious prayer life of our own to come before you with our needs, to come before you with the needs of others, to, Lord, intercede on others' behalf. There's so many things to pray for. May we step in the gap and intercede for our nation, for our leaders, for our officials, for our family members, for the sick, Lord, for the unsaved, for our brothers and sisters who are right now maybe bound in prisons and cells, those who are teaching the word of God that come under persecution. There's much to pray for. Lord, make us prayer warriors. Father, we want to come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to be inspired by the Holy Spirit that we know what to pray for. But we got to come before you to do that. So, Lord, I pray we would take that time. So much can be accomplished by a true prayer warrior. And, Lord, I know this church wouldn't be here if it wasn't for many of the prayers of the saints right now. Thank you. Thank you for those who pray for us. Lord, thank you for those who prayed that brought us to you in the first place. And, Lord, again, please, may we become saints on our knees at a time where it's so desperately needed. Do that in us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless us today, Lord, as we fellowship, and bless the food that we're about to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.